And everybody said, praise the Lord. It is indeed a highlight of our lives to come to Louisiana, as Brother Cox has stated. Because when I come here, I feel like I'm standing among the Heaven's Hall of Fame and the heroes that champion the apostolic message around the world. And tonight, I'm even further humbled as I stand in the presence of these wonderful missionaries who represent massive numbers of people that God wants to save. And I thank them for their commitment, their devotion, their sacrifice to the cause of God. I give honor to Brother Cox, to Brother Harper, to the district board for the high honor and invitation. I don't take it lightly tonight. I'm extremely challenged by being here. I give honor to all of the men that have preached to you prior to my coming and the word of the Lord that has been preached. I know the men that have spoken at night, Brother Graham, a masterful preacher of the word. And of course, Brother Anthony Mangan, whose passion, vision, burden has often challenged us, and we're thankful for that voice in the United Pentecostal Church and what it's meant to all of us. I give honor to Brother and Sister Tenney tonight and what they mean to me personally, and to Brother and Sister Mangan, and how much we deeply love all these people. They have through the years influenced our lives. Through the years they have challenged us, and I stand before you trembling tonight with what I sense in my spirit that God wants to do in the United Pentecostal Church right now. Well, there's five of us that believe that. I wish somebody else would believe that with me right now. As a matter of fact, I believe something is getting ready to be torn wide open in an unprecedented move of the Holy Ghost that will launch us into greater evangelism than we have ever known. And I feel like we may not be far from it right now. Even in this room right now. I wish somebody would join with me, clap your hands, and let God know we're hungry for it and we're desirous of it. Jesus' name. Turn around to somebody and say, I want it to happen to me tonight. God bless you. May be seated. I will enter the message from a little unconventional approach, but I don't think Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, I'm reading tonight from, and my subject is. So if you would allow me just to approach the message, then I will come to the scripture momentarily. I preach to you tonight on the subject, the answer to unanswered prayer. The answer to unanswered prayer. My mind has long and oft been puzzled and perplexed by our minuscule possession of Calvary's massive purchase. When the Bible said in 1 John 2:2 that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I wish somebody would acknowledge with me tonight that Calvary purchased a greater revival than I'm enjoying. I wish somebody would acknowledge with me tonight that Calvary purchased a larger church than I pastor. I wish somebody would acknowledge with me tonight that Calvary purchased more miracles than I am seeing. Because He was a propitiation not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. I'm serving a God tonight that wants everybody to be saved. I wish somebody shout, everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. It is my passion, my vision, and my dream for this undeniable truth that we preach. For every United Pentecostal pastor and every church in every individual location, that when anyone says church, the response would be the United Pentecostal Church. When anyone would say pastor, the response would be the name of our United Pentecostal pastor. When anyone would say salvation, the response would be, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. If that don't get you on your feet, we've lost the heart of the mission. This is all about people repenting. It's about people being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost. My question tonight is this. Why should that not be so when the blessing promised was that He would make us the top and not the bottom, the head and not the tail, the ones that would lend and not borrow? That's the prophesied promise that's upon the apostolic church. God's will is that we take our village, that we take our community, that we take our city, that we take our state, that we take our nation, and that we take our world. The questioning mind, and sometimes I find myself along with other apostolic preachers in an unusual place of trying to defend God's integrity. When people come questioning, doubting, inquiring, why didn't God answer my prayer? And why don't we get from God what we want from Him? What is the answer to the unanswered prayer? When we earnestly pray for miracles, when we pray for masses, when we pray for money, when we pray for profile, we pray for position, we pray for prestige in our community, city, state, and nation, when we pray for promotion, publicity, and preeminence, when we pray for miracles, signs, and wonders, what is the answer to unanswered prayer? I am challenged to know why such great petitions go unanswered, why such great promises go unfulfilled, and why these prayers are unanswered. I am convinced that the answer tonight lies in our text. It is James chapter 4 and verse number 3. You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And the margin of the Thompson Chain Bible substitutes the word lust with the word pleasures. He said, you ask and you receive not. Because when you ask amiss. Because you're only asking for it so that you may consume it upon your own pleasures. The answer to unanswered prayer is simply improper motives. Improper motives. God said, you pray, but I don't answer. You ask, but I don't come to your help. And the reason is, you've only got one thing in your mind, and that's your personal pleasure, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now I want to introduce you to a very novel thought out of the Bible. And I'm probably going to be so far removed tonight that you may not even be able to acquaint with what I'm saying. Because the apostolic vision has been assaulted by the American dream. And just like drug addicts need to be delivered, alcoholics need to be delivered, immoral people need to be delivered, the church needs to be delivered from selfishness, greed, and materialism. God said, I don't answer your prayer because you just want to consume it upon your own pleasure. I bring your attention a unique scripture, Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Bible indicates that after you're saved, it said those that stole should steal no more. That means now you're converted. Now you're in the church. Paul said, I want to tell you the major difference in employment of the lost and the employment of the saved. The lost work to get, but the saved are to work to give. I expect you to go to work, not so you can gain, but so that you can give. I don't know how many of you wake up on Monday morning and think, I'm going to work today because I need the sponsors for missions. I'm going to work today because we need to build some new churches. I'm going to work today because we need a revival. That's what I'm talking about needs to happen to this church, is a true understanding of why our prayers are not being answered. It's our own selfish consumption. I asked my wife if I could share this tonight. Several years ago, we were in a building program, and we were striving to raise funds, getting everybody involved in giving, getting everybody to sacrifice. And people were pledging and people were giving. And she said, I want some money to give. I said, honey, I'm giving. And what I give is what you give. She said, no, that's not good enough. So it just so happens that some ladies managed a daycare center that attended our church. And my wife applied for a job at the daycare center and was profitably employed. And when she didn't have to do it, she did it. She got up early, went to the daycare center to change dirty diapers, to take care of babies, and to listen squealing and squalling when it was absolutely not necessary. And every week she was paid, she signed the check to the church. The reason our world is not evangelized is because the church has operated too long off of pocket change and spare time. I wish somebody clap your hands right now. The climate of our present culture, and don't ever doubt what goes on out there comes in here. The climate of our present culture is consumers and not contributors. Our world is into consumption, consuming. Consumers without cost. Consumers without change. Consumers without commitment. A society of serve us, not serve this. That same attitude is creeping into the North American Apostolic Church, where we come to church for service and not our serve us. We must serve Him and not expect the church to serve us. He said, your prayers is not answered because you want to consume it upon your pleasure. The Bible describes two types of prayer. He said you don't get your answer because when you pray amiss. I wish somebody would shout amiss. You do pray, but you pray amiss. So there's two types of prayer in the Bible. If there's a miss, there must be a hit. If there is a miss, then there must be a hit. A miss is when we pray for our pleasure. A hit is when we pray for His purpose. A miss is when we pray for our cash. A hit is when we pray for His cause. A miss is when we pray for our fame. A hit is when we pray for His name. I move into some very bold areas tonight, but I have a passion for this service and what I feel. My question is this: can anybody get a miracle without publishing a magazine, starring on a TV show, or escalating to celebrity status, unapproachable, without anybody to lead and guide, and absent from all authority and leadership? Is it possible to get a miraculous answer to prayer, an unprecedented victory, a success, and not build a bigger house, a larger pool, or a more expensive car? Clap your hands so we can all breathe right now. I wish my son-in-law was here with me. I could use his help right now. Because this is what he would say. It may be tight, but it's right. I haven't come to preach to you the misrepresentation of God's kingdom that is being spewed out all over America tonight. That if you'll give God 10, He'll give you 20. I haven't come to preach to you God's get rich scheme, God's stockbroker program, God's get an advantage program. I'm here to preach to you it's for His glory. It's for His honor. It's for His kingdom. It's for His call. A preacher should not be judged by what kind of car he drives. Somebody help me right now. The problem in America today is when our families get a $50 raise, they go $100 in debt. In the scripture, the success of a particularly blessed, gifted, and no doubt hard-working farmer was condemned and not commended when he chose to only consume and not contribute. How different that story would have been if he would have said, my barns are full. That's enough. And I'm going to start giving out of my excess. I'm going to start contributing out of my overflow instead of always getting something bigger.
something greater. The world is going to hell because the church consumes and doesn't contribute. I ask you tonight, in the midst of the escalation of our gain, how is it that our giving is stationary? Brother Foster mentioned it. To him that much is given, much is required. I'm preaching to people tonight that are hungry for something from God, and you wonder why He doesn't answer, and why we don't have the miraculous move, and why we don't see the incredible growth. I preach to you that God is searching, seeking, and soliciting to bless in an unimaginable way the ministry, the saint, or the assembly that is prepared to say, God, if you'll do it, God, if you'll give it, God, if you'll grant it, I will give it to you. Pray with me right now just a minute. Oh, God. Years ago, I had a unique opportunity to have some fun. And I have some mischievousness about me. I enjoy that. So a guy invited me to a meeting. Now, the way they operate is they don't tell you where you're going. They just say, come on, I want you to feel this love. Come on, I want you to go see this blessing. And so when we get there, as you know already, it's an Amway meeting. And so they all get up and testify of how they didn't know what love was till they met Amway. And they cry and testify how it changed their lives. So after the rally, the man comes to my house. And he says, you need to be a dreamer. He said, sitting in my table, he said, close your eyes. He said, I want you to dream of the most fantastic car in the world that you would like to have in your garage. Close your eyes. He said, do you see it? I said, I got it. I got it. I see it. He said, what is it? It's the one that's out there. Let's try this again. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine the largest house that you could imagine. I'm talking about the greatest, most phenomenal mansion with the most square feet you could ever imagine. The one you really love to have. Can you see it? I see it. I see it. He said, tell me about it. I said, you're sitting in it. Folks, there's a verse in that Bible that we need to come back to. There's got to be a place. Wait till I get through. When apostolics are content to be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, know there's only one God, on your way to heaven, and you got clothes on your back, you got a house to live in, and you got food to eat, how much is enough? tell you where our miracle is in. It's in when we say, I've got enough. I've got to give to the world. I've got to share with a lost world. God said, I would answer your prayer. But the reason I don't, you just want to consume it on your own pleasure. You just want a better car. You just want a bigger house. You just want finer things. You just want more toys. I stand to refute the bumper sticker that says, the one that dies with the most toys wins. I stand against that apostolic church. The one that's going to win is the one that's won the most souls. The one that's going to win is the one that's given the most submissions. The one that's going to win is the one that's prayed, fasted, had revival. The book still says it's more blessed to give than to receive. How exciting is Brother Foster to leave this service tonight and say, I gave $5,000. You see, you look at me like I'm nuts because we're a million miles removed from what this is really supposed to all be about. And that's not how much you've got. It's how much you've given. Somebody said, we ought to live simply so that others can simply live. If you wanted a new boat, you'd get you a second job. If you wanted a better car, you could get you a second job. If you wanted a bigger house, you could get you a second. There's people that work three jobs. But I'm challenging you tonight with this thought. What in the world would be wrong with saying, yes, I'm going to take a second job, but it's all going to missions? Come on, somebody shout yes! I'm telling you, we're on the verge of something dynamic from God. But there's got to be a concept change in our minds. We got to quit judging each other by how many square feet in our house and how many cars are in the yard and how many toys are in the garage. You think the devil is mad when you got free because you got baptized in Jesus' name? You think the devil got upset because you came to a revelation of there's one God? If you could ever get free from finances, if this church could ever get free from the bondage of finances, we could evangelize our world easily. We could shake the state of Louisiana. We could shake the nation of North America if somebody would realize it's time to quit giving from the top of our pockets and get to the bottom of our hearts. Clap your hands and shout, it may hurt, but it's so. We shouted enough at camp meeting. Somebody needs to stir us to realize we've got a world to reach. And the most enjoyable part of it all is, it's when you could consume, but you choose to contribute. Now, if you come to Raleigh, you will find me driving a 2005 Toyota Corolla. My grandson was in it the other day, and he looked at the handle that rolls the window up and down. And honey said,
Grandbuddy, what is that? I said, watch this, I'm going to show you something. I rolled it down, his eyes got real big. His little sister was in the car. She said, Christiana, look at that. Because all they'd ever seen was me, me, me. My wife hates my car. Because you have to reach across to lock all the doors. There's no button, you just push and they all go, come. A man in our church walked by my car the other day and he saw it. He said, Pastor, is that a BMW? I said, no, it's a Toyota Corolla. I love it. Sorry, folks. I love going to big meetings in town and the business people see me getting my Corolla. Because everybody judges you by what kind of car you're driving. And that's a lie. It's not the car you're in, it's the man that's in the car. And I ask you tonight, what kind of preacher was Peter and John? When he said, silver and gold have I none, but the lame are leaping. We need to be delivered from materialism. We need to be free from greed. I'm not against your car. I'm not against your house. I'm not against what you've got. But I'm simply saying somewhere there's got to be enough. And some of our young preachers are getting the wrong idea. They need to come out to Raleigh and roll the windows up on my Corolla. I thought you were camp meeting preacher. I thought you were a conference preacher. I thought you pastored a sizable church. What's that got to do with the car I drive? All right, my wife drives a 1999 Infiniti. She's a hot dog. Could I drive a better car? The church I pastor would not care if I drove a motorhome to church every Sunday. They wouldn't care if I drove a car that had to have hinges on it to turn into the church parking lot. But that's not what this is all about. It's not what I've got. It's what I've given. And God is ready to answer your prayer if you will say, I'll use it for your glory. He'll bless your business if you'll dedicate it to His glory. He'll bless your finances if you'll dedicate it to His glory. Years ago, this was years ago, I went to a She's for Christ rally in Fayetteville. And when I got there, now we were in a building program, and we were out of money, and not through with the building. And so I say to myself, just a minute as I go, I can use my free pass card for She's for Christ. Because nobody expects you to give if you're building a church. All you got to do is say, we're building a church. And they say, bless you. We understand. But I don't know if God understands when we're building million-dollar complexes and some people don't have a preacher. And so when I get there, I got my pass card in my hand. We're in a building program. And service is going on. And one of the leaders came in and said, "Would you receive the offering tonight for Jesus Christ?" I'm thinking, "Oh, really? Do I have to do this?" So I get up there and I start talking to the missionaries. Souls, the work of God. I don't know what they were doing, but I was getting under conviction. The more I preach, the stronger the conviction. I could see my pass-free card melting. I did such a fabulous job taking up the offering. When I went back to the seat, I said, "Oh, God." I was under so much conviction. I said, "God, we need to give $5,000 to Jesus for Christ. And we're building a church and we're 6 months away from being full. We're free and through and we're out of money." But I said, "I'll tell you what. I'm going to make a deal with you." I said, "If you'll give me $5,000, I'll get it." So that was Friday night. I went home that night. The next morning, I walked out of the house, crossed the street to the mailbox, opened the mailbox, got the mail, walked back in the house. Our house was less than 1,000 square feet at that time. I read something pretty amazing. I read in the paper that Mr. Buffett still lives in a $31,000 house. I don't get quiet because I'm preaching good. One of the wealthiest men in the world, they say he still lives in the house he bought, he gave $31,000 for. There's a sweet, sweet spirit. We talk about anything but money. Because the devil knows, as long as he can get in our billfold, he's got us. But the day that you're not bound, as a preacher, I am not bound to people in my church because of their money. You may not pastor like I do, but my motto is, "Thy money perish with thee." You're not going to buy my sermon. You're not going to buy my convictions. You're not going to buy the way we desire to reach the world. We need to get delivered from money. So I come across the road. I go in that little house. Patsy's back in the bedroom. And I'm thumbing through the mail. She didn't know what I had said. I'm thumbing through the mail. And there's an unusual envelope. Now, what is this? "God is my witness and she'll attest to it." I opened that envelope and it was a check for $5,000. Now hear me when I tell you, it is incredibly different when it is in your plan than when it is in your palm. I am praying right now for $1,000,000. I want $1,000,000. $500,000 will go to the Temple of Pentecost.
and 500,000 will go to you men. Because I don't need anything but a revival. All I need is a move of God. All I need is an outpouring of the Spirit. So I'm thumbing through the mail. There's a check for $5,000. Back then, it looked a whole lot bigger than $5,000. And I'm sure my wife didn't know what in the world was going on. But I started screaming, "It's yours!" I held it in my hand and started dancing in the house. And I said, "It's yours! It's yours! It's yours!" Because to me, being able to give the sheaves for Christ is more exciting than counting what I got in my bank account. Brother, I'm letting it all go tonight, but I'm going to take it one step further. I made a promise to the church that I pastored when I became pastor. Of course, you got to understand now, all five of them voted for me. I was 28 years old, and all five of them were moved by my ability as senior pastor, and I got it 100%. Brother Dean, I fought pride, you know, man. All five of them want me. Man of God. But from that moment until this, and I want to get up on this chair here to say this. I said, I'm going to promise this church something. 30 years ago, I promised them, and it's still true today. I said, if you vote me in as a pastor, I promise you, we'll never have any money. It's probably a good thing there wasn't a fire there. I said, I promise you we'll never have any money. Because if it comes in here, it's going out now. If it flows into this church, it's going to go to foreign missions. It's going to go to home missions. It's going to go to blessing pastors. It's going to go to blessing the work of God around the world. And in 30 years, I've never had to ask God for money. Because, Sister Mangan, I believe I got this from you when I was in Bible college. And I made it the ruling principle of my life. And I still live by it today. You see, whenever there's a need that occurs, I never ask the secretary, do we have it? I say, write it. I get sick and tired of folks saying, if we had it, we'd get it. If you don't get it, you're never going to have it. Because God's not going to give it to folks that just want a bigger boat. He's not going to give it to folks who just want another house. He's not going to give it to folks who just want another car. But somewhere there's got to be somebody that says, I want this gospel preached around the world. I want everybody to know this. This is the principle. See, you got me in a lot of trouble. But it never has failed. It's done nothing but bless me. You know what that principle is? If you will make God's business your business, God will make your business His business. I've never been late on a payment. I've never had a financial need, because I believe that if you give, it shall be given unto you. And the reason it's more blessed, it's a blessing to know you work for it. It's a blessing to know you earned it. But it's a greater blessing when God says, I know you gave, and I'm going to give it back to you. I know you sacrificed, and I'm going to return it to you. Yes, it was a great blessing when Abraham got his promised son. But that was not the ultimate blessing from God. The ultimate blessing from God is when he took what he waited for 25 years and said, I will now give it back to you. It's easy to say when we have nothing that we'll give. But it seems the more you get, the harder it is to give. Because you don't have your money now. Your money has you. You want me to lay that? It took me 25 years to get that. This is my promise. This is my treasure. God said, stretch it out on that altar. And when Abraham laid it out, drew the knife back, God said, now I know. And I swear. God leaned over the balcony of heaven and raised his hand and said, I swear, Abraham, because thou hast done this thing, I will bless you. And I will multiply you. I'm telling you, God's ready to pronounce a sworn blessing on somebody if you're willing to say, it came from God, it belongs to God, I'll give it back to God. But it seems like once we get it, it's no longer God's. It's ours. What Hannah could not obtain through prayer, fasting, and passion, the concept, the conception, and the deliverance of a son, she received when she said, if you'll give me a boy, I'll give him back to you. And the prophet said, God is going to grant your petition. And you know what? I was amazed when I was studying afresh the scripture to find this out. It's so much easier to make those rash promises. And when it comes time to be true to it. Because even Hannah said, in 1 Samuel 1:11, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you. But in 1 Samuel 1:28, she said, I will loan him to you. Read it in the book. Before she got him, she said, I'll give him. After she got him, she said, I'll loan him. God is looking at this apostolic church and he's waiting on one prayer to be prayed for unprecedented release of finances, for an unprecedented release of his spirit, for an unprecedented release of miracles, signs, and wonders. God's waiting on somebody to say, if you'll give me a miracle ministry, I'll keep my standards. If you'll give me a miracle ministry, I'll stay under my elders. If you'll give me a miracle ministry, I'll remember who I am and where I came from and how I got it. And I'll bless you with it. There were 10 lepers who were cleansed. 9 disappeared to consume their miracle. 9 went to enjoy the pleasure of their miracle. But one said, I'm not going to consume this thing. I'm coming back and I'm going to contribute praise. 9 were cleansed, but one was made whole. Because he moved from a consumer to a contributor. Holy Spirit, break the bonds and the bondage of greed, selfishness, materialism. Free us, God, to put into your work what you have invested in us. How many millions did God put in the church intended for it to get to the harvest, but it never made it because it became imprisoned in our pockets? He never put it in my pocket for me. He put it in my pocket for a world that's lost. I wonder how many people in this room right now will take the challenge. I don't know what it is you want. I don't know what it is you're praying for. But I'm telling you, there's only one thing that's stopping you from receiving it. And that is, if you will say, God, I will not consume it on my pleasure, but I will commit it to your praise. God's ready to loose miracles and healings and deliverance and growth in your church. This may not be the right place, but I'm going to say it. If you had 100 more men to pray through in your church, how will that affect your lifestyle? Or could you just say, I've got enough, and we're going to become the nation's number one giver? Sister Freeman is here tonight. I'm humbled to stand in her presence. And I understand when it came time for her husband to die that there was a lot of things that financially were not prepared, financially were not in place, because they gave all their money to missions. They gave all their money to the cause of God. Folks, God's faithfulness to giving is as true as Acts 2:38. But I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow. Hear me when I tell you, Brother Ewan, what difference does it make what happens tomorrow? God's going to take care of me. We've got so much insurance, we've lost our assurance. And we're supposed to live by faith and not by the monthly statement. Someday I'm going to have to stand beside people like Brother and Sister Freeman in judgment.
God's not going to care how many square feet was in my house. God's not going to care whether I drove a Lamborghini or a Corolla. He's not going to care whether I gave $3,000 for my suit or I bought it at Value City for $55. But He is going to care about how many souls I've got lined up. And how many people I help bring to the kingdom of God. We are not to be like the world. We're to live by faith. We're to live by trusting in God. We're to live by believing God that He will take care of us. I challenge right now, there's miracles in this house. There's prayers that God wants to answer. There's revivals that God wants to loose. There's divine demonstrations that God wants to impart. And He's waiting on somebody to stand up and say, God, I'll give it back to You. If You'll bless me, I'll give it back to You. I will use it for Your glory. I will use it for Your kingdom. I will use it to praise You, Lord. Here's a song we need to bring back to Pentecost. The American dream is assassinating the apostolic vision. God said, you have us. Because you asked amiss, just so you can consume it on your own pleasure. I will not answer that prayer until you dedicate it to me. Until you surrender it to me. When you give it to me, then I will answer that prayer. Let's have everybody stand and lift your hands. And let's praise Him right now. When you're in home missions, your numbers always outweigh your finances. The number looked good, but the finances didn't match. I preached a camp meeting in one of our large districts. The superintendent said, when church is over after lunch today, I want you to go with me somewhere. I said, sure, I'll go with you. We got in the car, we started down the road. I said, might I ask where we're going? He said, well, there's a large church in our district that's in need of a pastor. And he said, several of the board members were here last night. They heard you preach. And they said, we will elect that man if he will come give us an opportunity. He said, I'm taking you over to show you the building to meet some of the people. I said, if that's what we're doing, you're wasting your time and mine. Let's just go on back. He said, you don't understand. Last year, the pastor of that church made $250,000. I said, take me back. I'd rather go struggle. I'd rather go sacrifice. I'd rather go teach home Bible studies. I'd rather reach the city where God has called me, because money has nothing to do with me. I've said things tonight I've never said publicly. I may have said some things I shouldn't have said, but I feel the burden of this service tonight. And a lot of our young preachers need to hear another side of the story. God does not judge you by what kind of car you drive, and you need to get victory over that. I don't have to have a name brand suit. I don't have to have all that. These shoes are as phony as baloney. They look like skins, but they're not. I'm just trying to fake the other preachers out. Those shoes cost $50. This suit came from Value City for $79.95. Pardon my pride. Because you can be just as proud. You'd be just as proud of that as you can the exclusive and the expensive. But God's ready to break out in this United Pentecostal church like we can't imagine. Our only last hurdle is, what are we going to do with our money? Would you lift your hands just a moment? I wonder how many pastors and preachers would step forward tonight and say, God, if you'll give me a miracle ministry, I'll praise you with it. God, if you'll double my church, I'll praise you for it. God, if you'll anoint my life to preach like I've never preached, I'll give you the praise for it, Lord. I won't read my own press. I won't let folks puff me up. I won't let anybody think I'm anything but God for your name. For your kingdom. For your cause. Worldwide revival. I don't care how much you've got. How much have you given? I'm not impressed with what you've got. How much have you given?
Jesus, precious Jesus. Thou art with me.
touching our hearts. It's very likely that one of the things that we are losing our grip on is the ability to truly sacrifice. But I can tell you this, when sacrificial giving happens, the phenomenal of God follows automatically. Not maybe, it's automatic. Tonight in our offering that you gave a while ago, the pledges and the cash offering, I'm not counting what's here right now and all of this, and I promise you folks, there's many, many $100 bills that are laying up here. Hand me that basket, Brother Lejeune. Somebody simply has emptied their entire wallet out and put it up here. I am looking at hundreds. How many are there? Maybe 10. Maybe 10 hundreds, all kinds of 20s. I don't know who gave that. But every bit of this is going to missions. Same offering that you gave a while ago, this is going to that. However, the missions is going to divide it between home and foreign missions. You know what's so great about that? It's because there's people that are going to be changed. One of the most difficult things for me sitting on a district board is having requests come for home missions efforts and foreign missions efforts, and for us to have to say we can't give you as much as you're asking. I'm looking forward to the day that they come in and we say, certainly, would you like a little more?